The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Oh, Christ. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, Amen. Please be seated. Good morning. It's a pleasure to see you this morning and to be with you on this fifth Sunday of Easter. I'd like to invite us to back up a little bit and see a theme that weaves through our Easter Gospels and our Easter readings. I referred to it a couple of weeks ago. I just want to point it out again. After the resurrection itself, on the second Sunday of Easter, we heard, as we always do, from John's Gospel, the story of doubting Thomas, who didn't believe in the resurrection, needed to touch the wounds, needed that assurance of what had happened. Then the third Sunday of Easter, the story of the road to Emmaus, where the disciples did not recognize Jesus when he was walking with them until he started breaking open the scriptures, breaking the bread, telling the stories and doing the things. All of a sudden, that was what revealed the presence of Jesus. Then the fourth Sunday of Easter, always the what we sometimes call Good Shepherd Sunday. It's the one where we hear the readings about Jesus as the Good Shepherd. And in this particular gospel this year, we heard a discussion of how it is that you know that Jesus is there. And the answer is, because the sheep know their master's voice. And if we're listening faithfully, we know our master's voice. And that takes us to today's gospel and how can we know the way. The theme that weaves through all of this is that when Jesus is gone, when Jesus isn't standing in front of us, how do we know the will of God? How do we know the way? It is as true a question today for us as it was for the disciples at the time. I take as a given that if you're sitting in this church, you either want to be a Christian or you're being dragged here by someone who really wants to be a Christian. And either way, how do we know? How do we know what it is to follow Christ? It's a scary idea. If we buy into the premise of the problem that we don't know the way, that we are surrounded by death, that we come to a bad end, we can lose heart. Well, let's back up a little bit more in today's readings and go back to the very first one. One of my favorite Christmas carols is Good King Wenceslas. Good King Wenceslas went out on what? The Feast of Stephen. That's Saint Stephen to you and me. The first deacon, a martyr, Saint Stephen. Some of us are familiar with Stephen Ministries. It's a caring ministry. Stephen was an interesting character. He only shows up in a couple of chapters of Acts, and that's it. He's in Acts 6 and 7. And what we just heard about this morning was his death. And because I'm going to admit something here, I'm not always paying attention in that first reading. And guessing that I might not be alone, I want to draw your attention back to the first reading. Filled with the Holy Spirit, Stephen gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God. By the way, this is the end of everything that we hear about Stephen. There's much more in Acts right before this. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. That's what he saw. What we now know, of course, is that he was standing in front of a mob who were about to stone him. But what he saw was the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they covered their ears. The people who were about to condemn him and stone him covered their ears because they didn't want to hear it. Not because they thought it was false, but because they knew it was true. They covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed. Again, he's being stoned. What's on your mind if you're having people throw rocks at you until your skull is crushed? This is what he prayed. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he died. Now, if this is all you know about Stephen, this is a pretty depressing story. But there's more. Let's look back a little bit further at this character, Stephen. First off, the name. I asked this at 8 o'clock and not a single hand went up. How many people in here are named some variation of Stephen or Stephanie? Anybody? Estefan? Oh, there you go, Steve. Good to see you. Okay. Well, we got at least. Well, we got a couple. All right. You know what the name means?
Crown.
Good answer. It means crown. And not just any crown. It's not the kind of crown like you might see a king wear, you know, the metal-rimmed points and jewels and all that. It's not that kind of crown. It's more like that Greek crown, like you see them wearing in the ancient portrayals of the Olympics, you know, that wreath of leaves that comes around. It is a crown of glory. It's a crown given to victors in a race. And the name Stephen sometimes is given to people as a proper name, but at the time of Jesus, it was also sometimes a title. That may or may not have been his actual name, but it's how they knew him. Some people today, you know, I'm thinking of physicians, for example, who are just called Doc. It's not their name, but it's how people know them. And some people wear that crown of righteousness in a way that calls us to call them Stephen. They wear that crown in part because they see things differently. If you look at our psalm, you have that seemingly horrifying reading followed by a psalm that almost contradicts it in the first verse, "Deliver me in your righteousness." And later in verse 15, "My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies, from those who persecute me." In what sense could we say then that Stephen was delivered or rescued, the kind of deliverance that you and I want, the kind of deliverance that says there are no atheists in foxholes, says we don't want harm to come to us. And clearly it did to Stephen. Why is that? Well, again, who is this Stephen character? One thing we know, because he has this name, Stephen, it's a Greek word. And that is telling in the book of Acts, because the book of Acts is very concerned with the question of how is it that non-Jews, that Gentiles, people who have not for centuries followed the tradition and the faith and the law, how is it that Greeks, especially, and Greeks somehow become the poster children of Gentiles? There's, you know, you hear about neither Greek nor Jew. That means neither Gentile nor Jew. Greeks become synonymous with non-Jews. Stephen is a Greek. He's portrayed in art as a young monk. The monk, because he's praying all the time. He has tonsure. You know what that is? That's that little when they shave your head, just a little hole on the back. Not a good look. Marks you as a monk. It means you pray a lot. But he's also typically, when you see Stephen in art, he's wearing the clothing of a deacon. Cherry, can you stand up for a second and let us see that clothing of a deacon? See how she's got that diagonal sash? That's a stole that is intended to symbolize service, servanthood. It's intended to be almost like a washcloth. It's something that you clean up with. It's when the busboy comes by and wipes down the table. It's with that. We see it not as a sign of dirt. We see it as a sign of honor, because the last shall be first, and deacons serve. And that's how you see Stephen portrayed, is in the vestments of a deacon. He's also portrayed as a very young man, again, a Greek, someone who is new to the faith. No zeal like a convert. Someone who doesn't entirely know what he's talking about in the eyes of the world. And yet, Scripture tells us that Stephen was filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit. He was filled with wisdom and the Holy Spirit, and he did the will of God. He listened with open ears, unlike this crowd who covered their ears. Stephen listened to the word of God, and especially to those provisions that said, love one another, have mercy, have compassion. That's what he did. His job as a deacon, they didn't call him that in this, but that's what he did. His job was to carry Holy Communion from private houses where the body of Christ had gathered for Eucharist, and carry communion to those who couldn't be there. And when he was captured with the host hanging in a box around his neck. That was what he was doing at the time of his death. The reason they would have captured him in the first place is because Stephen was causing trouble. As this follower of Jesus who believed and actually did the things that Jesus taught us to do, he taught in the temple just like Jesus did. And just like Jesus, he stirred up trouble, because he was preaching a truth that people did not want to hear. He was held to be the first deacon because of what he did, and because of how he saw the world, because he had resurrection eyes. Acts tells us that his accusers said, "We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place," meaning the temple, "will destroy this place and change the customs that Moses handed on to us." Now, what does that mean? Well, specifically, He was in there preaching, and apparently was really, he would get into theological arguments with other preachers, and he always prevailed because he was right and he was smart. Stephen was preaching, first, that God is not confined to that temple. Now, that may not seem like a big deal to you and me, the notion that, God might be confined to a particular place. But it was a pretty big issue at the time. And especially in the minds of the priests of the temple, because if you run the temple, you like to think that Elvis has not left the building, right? You like to think that you've got God and you've got an exclusive deal on the presence of God here at the temple that you operate. Stephen, by contrast, was saying that we have spiritual temples. That God is out in the world. That God is wherever God's faithful followers hear and do His will. That God is in the temple, but God is not exclusively in the temple. And that was very threatening to temple authorities. You can understand why. He also was quick to argue, as he explained the history and the tradition, just as Jesus did on the road to Emmaus, when he would talk specifically about Moses, he talked about the Jews, the people of God, being taken out into the wilderness and then ultimately into the promised land. But when they were in the wilderness, what did they do? They disobeyed. And at the same time that God was preparing 10 commandments and giving His will and His word through Moses, they were closing their ears, they were not listening, they were disobedient. And Stephen made the point that religious authorities of his time, thank God that doesn't apply today, religious authorities of his time were more concerned with keeping the tradition and the rules than with having compassion and justice and love. And so just as Jesus got into trouble over these things, so too did Deacon Stephen. Sam Portero writes that Stephen said in his defense, before they were ready to come and stone him, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you are forever opposing the Holy Spirit just as your ancestors used to do." Talking again about the Jews in the desert. "They fulfilled Stephen's testimony even as he spoke." But Sam writes, "Yet it was not Stephen they stoned, but the truth itself." The story is that they stoned Stephen. But why? Because Stephen was telling the truth. That's why they covered their ears. They didn't want to hear it. Because the truth would have required that they see things differently, that they behave differently. And in our day, preaching the truth means that we would have to see things differently, behave differently. Stephen saw his reality differently. Differently than you and I might. When we start reading this story about this guy as being stoned to death, he saw it differently. From the second reading that we had today, Peter says, "Like living stones, let yourselves be built into a spiritual house." That's a shot across the bow of a notion that God is confined to a temple, and this is what got him in trouble. A spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "See, I am laying a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. For those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the very head of the corner." Now, he says that a stone that makes them stumble and a rock that makes them fall is what it is to see with those worldly eyes. They stumble, he says, because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But Peter says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, in order that you might proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called out to you in darkness in His marvelous light. That is to say, you and I are called to see differently, like Stephen did. Stephen believed and behaved and perceived his own death through obedience and wisdom, and not through loss. I got to tell you, when I contemplate my own death, I get fearful. I see loss. It is the rare person who can see death as a rose blooming for the first time, rather than withering and fading away. In today's gospel, Jesus says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me." But if you do not, how are you going to find your way? Then believe in me because of the works themselves. That is to say, believe in me because I do what God told me to do, and my followers do what I tell them to do. What is that? Love one another. Have mercy. Have compassion. Have kindness. I will do whatever you ask in my name, Jesus says, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything, I will do it. The key to understanding what Stephen went through is this. Resurrection means understanding, contemplating with the eyes and the ears and the hearts of Jesus, and telling the truth about it, even when that's a risky business. It means following the commandments of Jesus. Most importantly, loving, reconciling, having compassion. It means seeing a resurrection reality as Stephen did when others see only death. At his death, I got to tell you, if I were praying at all, I might be praying that these people who are throwing stones at me might die a horrible death themselves, because sometimes I can be kind of spiteful if you're stoning me. Stephen, instead, just like Jesus, could only find his way forward by praying for mercy and forgiveness of those who executed him. A true martyr, like Stephen, not only dies in the service of God's truth, that's one of the characteristics of martyrdom, but at the moment of death, typically doesn't see the harm that is befalling his worldly existence or hers, but instead sees what Stephen saw, sees the glory of God being revealed and open. Like Stephen, our own Cherry Rimbault carries on the tradition of diaconate. Cherry is a deacon. And most of us know about deacons in their role as servants. As I pointed out, her stole is a sign of service. But they have another role. Deacons also are heralds of God's truth. They're like angels. When something important is going on, like the birth of Jesus, the angels show up and they sing and they tell the truth. When something important is coming into this world, something as important as the gospel of Jesus Christ, Cherry and others, other deacons proclaim it because they're angels, because it's their job to sing the truth to you with joy, even when it calls for them to suffer for telling the truth. It's why deacons always offer the dismissal. At the end, when Cherry sings to us, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord," it's because the Lord is not just in here. Go in peace. Go out there to where the Lord can be found and serve the Lord. In that capacity, Cherry is acting as a herald. She's proclaiming good news and truth and instructions to us and giving us a charge for what to do. And deacons also are charged with telling the truth back to the church, even when it costs them something. Our Easter call, is to hear and tell the stories of God, to obey our Master's voice, to see with resurrection eyes, to tell the truth, even when that's costly, and to love the world, to love all the people God has made with reckless, reckless abandon. Last week, when Jackie was here, Gabby Colmell, 5 years old, stood next to her and watched Jackie live into her call from Jesus. And we did that in part because Jackie herself was 5 years old when she sat up in the balcony and watched women responding to God's call. And I made the point then, who might be paying attention to this moment now and hear that call and act on it long into the future? Who else might have been watching? Well, again, let me take you back to that first reading. I glossed over this part. But if you look in your bulletin in connections, about two-thirds of the way down in the first reading, they dragged him, Stephen, out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. You and I know Saul as Paul. Paul later went on, he changed his name, you know, after he was converted by Jesus. He was himself a persecutor of early Christians. And he writes that when he saw Stephen being stoned at Jerusalem, he approved. He thought it was the right thing to do. He thought Stephen had it coming. And it wasn't until Saul, then Paul's own blindness was removed, when his eyes were open, when he could see with resurrection eyes, it was only then that he could see with Stephen God's glory being revealed in that moment. So here he is, hidden in this story as an observer, and nothing else is said about him. And later, he becomes one of the best known apostles of Jesus. Robert Wall writes, "For whom does our church pray today? And what is the concern of our intercession? It matters because, like Saul, people are watching. People are being converted. People are being transformed. And they will see in our faithfulness, or lack thereof, what God has in mind for them." Cherry, at your own ordination, as at the ordination of every deacon, you were charged to interpret to the church the needs, the concerns, and the hopes of the world. That is to say, to tell the truth even when it is costly. Cherry is not the only deacon in the room. All of us as disciples of Christ are called to do the same. May the Lord, by His grace, uphold in us the service that He lays on all of us. Amen.